So give Tanya a good hand as she comes to share her story.
Thank you. About 4 years ago or so, Jason had a little class about how to write your testimony, and I didn't do it at the time. I don't really have anything to tell. It's kind of a boring life. I'm not sure what to do about that. And he pestered me, and y'all know Jason, he don't let up. And he pestered me and pestered me. And then about a few, back in January, I think it was, close to February, we had an awesome night at CR, and it really touched me. And I think he kind of spoke by the Holy Spirit. He goes, "You know it's time, don't you?" I said, "Yes, I know it's time." So I sat down that night and stayed up and wrote my testimony. And I realized when I did that, you know, no matter what you've went through in your life, we all have a testimony. And you might think it doesn't affect anyone, because it may be like what I thought mine was boring. And it might not be. It might be the thing that touches someone. So I encourage you to sit down and do that if you've never done it. But my testimony isn't one of depravity or wildness or someone who never knew God. It was right the opposite. I was never addicted to any substance abuse of any kind. In fact, I only got drunk once, and it was the most horrible experience. I was so sick afterwards, and I'm a very practical person, and I couldn't understand why anybody in the right mind would ever want to do that again. So I never did. But partly, I had a very strict father. I was pretty sure would kill me if I did. So that was another reason not to do it. But I was raised knowing God my entire life. There is not a time that I didn't know or experience God. But this story is of an equally guilty person who stands before God compared to anyone else. You may think you've done the worst thing in the world, but in God's eyes, I am not any better and you're not any worse. We're equally guilty, right? There's none that is, and only God Jesus was the perfect one, as Pastor said. And so I deal with struggles in personality and other issues. I'm very strong-willed, very control freak, pretty much. I can't hardly stand still if something needs to be done, and I get it done and tend to run roughshod over people to get it done. I have a very demanding personality. God only made my husband specially for me, because it takes a lot, and let me tell you. But I was born on March 29th, 1971, way up in northern Idaho. And my twin sister and I are the youngest of 10 children. Daddy used to joke and say there wasn't much to do in the wintertime up there, but apparently he found a hobby. But although we were all fully related, the upper half of my brothers and sisters, they were really of a different raising than I had, because my dad wasn't a Christian at the time, and he didn't attend church, and he led a double life in many ways because of that. But on the other hand, our mother was the most God-fearing woman I think I've ever had the privilege to meet. She had the Bible almost memorized, it seemed like, front and back. She was on her knees all the time praying to God, and had such a close relationship. And because of her strength and her character, she made sure that we children were raised in church. Even though Dad never went to church, never stepped in the door, and he forced the older ones to go with your mother, and he never did. It was one of those do as I say, not as I do. But even though he didn't attend, she made sure that we were raised in a God-fearing home, and that we knew God from an early age. Dad was had a double standard as far as he made sure that we were good kids and all that stuff, but he did not trust in God. And his double standard of forcing kids, the older children, to go to church and he didn't, made the older ones pretty rebellious, because, and you know what, that's an excuse still. They were taught the Word of God, and many of them are still separated from God to this day. But that is an excuse, like I said, because if you're trained and you know the Word, it's your choice whether to follow it. And one day I prayed that they're going to come to Him because of what they were taught. Well, when I was about 4 years old, we moved to Arkansas, and there were only four of us children living at home at that time, and I never really was around my older brothers and sisters much after that, but we younger four are very, very close-knit. And my dad bought some property in Bethesda, and he thought he could live off the land, and it didn't quite work out, and his dream began to unravel. And as it unraveled and things were crashing around him, he began to cry out to God, and he finally came to God at the age of 50. And I remember hearing him say that he would watch my mother's strong faith during that time, her strength, and he couldn't deny the drawing of the Holy Spirit anymore. And I encourage you, it took over 30-something years for my father to come to Christ after being married at a young age, but my mother never failed to pray for him daily and to stand for him. So don't give up. If it may take a long time, you have a spouse or someone that you're dealing with, do not stop lifting them up to God, because that fruit can come to pass. If we live a righteous life, they can follow by our actions, right? And so James 5:16 says, the prayer of the righteous person is powerful in what it can achieve. That I love how God when he created the world with his words, we have that same power that lives with us, that we can create things to happen, not by our strength, but by his power when we stand in his word. So later on in April of that, the year that we came, moved back, I was about 5 years old. And I remember I asked Jesus in my heart, and about around the age of 7, I was baptized, I don't have these numbers right. When you're little, you don't have them right. But I was a small child baptized with my dad and my twin sister. And then about the age of 7, I received the gift of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of speaking in tongues. And many of you might wonder, well, how does a 5-year-old kid really know that who Jesus is? And are you really saved at that age? And you know what? I can remember today kneeling by my parents' bedside and making that decision. And I didn't know anything different. I knew that was what you were supposed to do, so it wasn't foreign to me. And I never really, really looked back since that time. Yes, I've strayed some. I've grown lukewarm at times, and I've definitely never lived a perfect life, because there's only one that has. But I dealt with other things as well, hurts, habits, hang-ups that we all have. I may have never been addicted to drugs or alcohol, but I've allowed myself to be in bondage to other things. Like I said, I'm a super control freak. I have some forgiveness issues that I'm still working on, and very argumentative. I have a little trouble keeping my mouth shut. We could go on all day. And in past, I also dealt with compulsive lying, was something that I've had to shut down. Well, back to my story. When my dad became a Christian, it affected our lives in many ways. And as many of you, I've heard stories, when you come to Christ later in life, it is a sold-out deal. My dad was totally committed to God. It was a 180 for sure. And every time the church doors were open, we were there. The old saying is, you watch pastor wash the windows, we'd sit on the front pew and cheer him on. We were there. And we were attending a Assembly of God church in a nearby town at that time. And Dad kind of even went to the extremes. We didn't even own a TV, I think, until I was 10 or so. He thought that was of the devil. And Dad decided that women wearing pants was also against God's word. And even though the church we attended did not teach that, he forced us all to start dressing in dresses, we girls. And so we had to kind of change to his interpretation of the Bible. And I have a lot of respect for my mom during that time, because she knew the truth, that even though the outward appearance doesn't matter, that God looks at the heart. She was willing to let Dad struggle while he found his way growing with God, and she stood by his side. And I don't really even remember her arguing heavily in front of him. Sometimes kids ignore those things, but we did. We were like huge upset. That was ridiculous in our eyes. But eventually he came around and saw that he was reading the scripture wrong. Dad and Mom were very, very, very strict. They came from a Depression era age. We were taught a lot of respect growing up, but they were very loving and wise still. And I guess after that many kids, me being number 10, I had it pretty easy because I think they had the parenting thing down a little bit by then. And so I kind of lucked out. Their passion to follow Christ was evident, very much so, in how I was raised. I know in the early years of my childhood, we would all sit around the living room reading the Bible after supper out loud as a family, taking turns. And then we'd turn around and we'd kneel at our chair or our couch or wherever we were at, and we would pray. And it seemed to go on forever. I many times fell asleep. But the thing is Mom and Dad made that a pattern for several years in our lives. And I know at least 3 full times we read the Bible from front to back during those early years. And it was mandatory. We did it every night. And I think we were becoming to what you would see on the outside as what was considered a perfect Christian family. Like Jason said earlier, that mask that we put on. Sometimes I think that's what we had become. We were perfect on the outside, but not on the inside by any means. I was around the age of 8. I think it was August of 1979. We left the church that we were attending at the time. And Mom and Dad had heard about a group of people who were meeting in a home in West Batesville. And these people seemed to be passionate about some of the things that Mom and Dad were not comfortable with the church that we were attending. And so they decided to start attending it, and it was evident this was our home church that we wanted, even though it was meeting in a home. And I know a little bit later, the church grew, the family grew, and we had so many, we moved to another part of town at one point, but we still were running out of space. And so in December of 1979, this group of people built or bought a church on the east side of town, and we became known as Believers Outreach Center at that time. So you see, I have been very blessed to be part of this body from the very early beginnings of that church. And we had a different pastor at the very beginning when this church started out. And as David said, later on that following year, he became the pastor of our church. But it was because of this biblical foundation of this church that I have known nothing else. My parents and the overwhelming grounding of the Word of God that was instilled with me at such an early age, I really think these things have truly kept me from running away from God. And not because I'm perfect, and not because there weren't opportunities to lead me astray, but I knew the truth so much, and it was instilled at me in such an early age that I really didn't consider that another choice was out there. And our parents weren't perfect, our pastor wasn't perfect, but because of this joint leadership, I was shaped by Proverbs 22:6. Train children in the way they should go, and when they grow old, they won't depart from it. And I really never seriously did. I, like I said, I led a pretty boring teenage life. I never was around. The only time I was around pot one time, I didn't even know what it was. It was a weird smell, but I wasn't sure what I was even around. I was so naive because my parents did shelter us, and we were encouraged to be in our youth group, and there were so many activities in the church that I never really got involved in anything outside in the world to pull me down. But there was something that happened in my childhood, and it planted a seed that I let grow into a mighty, huge unforgiveness tree. When I was around age of 12 or so, my dad was giving me a hug and a kiss, and then he said, "You know, I need to show you how your future husband should kiss you." And it shocked me, and I struggled to get away from him, feeling frightened and degraded. This was not a sight I had ever seen from my father. And time went on. It continued with inappropriate touching and asking me to do things a child should never be asked to do. But it didn't go much farther than that, thank goodness, because number one, I made sure never to be alone with Dad. I became devastated. I withdrew into myself. I'm not quiet, as you can tell. And so when my older sister, who was living near us, she unfortunately recognized the very signs she herself had dealt with as a child. She confronted our father. She saw what I was going through, and she stepped up to make a difference. And then I found out that I wasn't the only one. Many of my sisters had dealt with my dad's lust. But after my sister confronted my dad, he broke and he asked my forgiveness. And true to his word, he never treated me inappropriately again. It became like this brief, dark secret that burst open in our lives, and then it was brushed under the rug, never to be mentioned again. That mask came back on over our face as we went about our ways. Life went on as it never happened, and I did truly love my dad, and as time grew on, we grew closer as friends over the remaining years we had with him. He and I were a lot alike, musically and stubbornly as well, and we had a lot of common interests. But that short period of his sins against me, as brief as it was, has plagued me most of my adult life. At times, I would rise above it, thinking that I had truly forgiven him, and then the anger against what a father does to his own child, one he says he truly loves, it would consume me. And I struggled with intimacy most of my adult life, and thankfully I have a wonderful husband who has been very patient and understanding with me all these years. And if it hadn't been for that great foundation that it was instilled in me with the Word of God, I know that my anger and resentments against my father would have sent me down a wrong path, but that foundation kept me tied to the ground. Our family eventually recovered. We went on as if nothing ever happened, but I was still angry. And strangely, I was mostly angry at my mother. Why would she allow Daddy to do this to her girls all these years? Why didn't she put a final stop to it? I rebelled much in my teenage years. Well, I say much. I really didn't do much, but it seemed like a lot at the time. And I even dated one man that almost pulled me away from God. But when I was almost 19, I met my husband, Rodney, and about a year later, we were married, and we've been married for 27 years now, and we have four wonderful children, Katie, Tyler, Johanna, and Joshua, and we, like both of our parents, he was raised in a godly home as well, we raised our children in church, and I didn't say this first service, but I felt led to say this too. If you're young and you are single and you don't have a godly man in your life, I had another older sister who taught me, you pray for that future man, and you pray for him or that future woman that you have in your future. You pray that God will protect them and preserve them and keep them. And I did that from a young age. Lord, I prayed for this man, and he is a wonderful helpmeet to me because I am a hard person to live with, and he makes life easy because of it. But we raised our children, Roddy and I, both of us, to be in church as well. I'm just a stubborn. They go to church whether they want to or not. Yeah, from an early age, in fact, I used to joke, my dad would say this, and I've used the same story. You'd come to him in the morning, I don't feel like going to church. I feel like I'm going to throw up. And he'd say, oh, go throw up. And so I'd go throw up, and he'd say, now don't you feel better? Let's get to church. Dad didn't let excuses sway us. That's where we were supposed to be, whether we wanted to or not. But I praise God that even after some of my children have even left the nest, they still continue to be faithful and come and worship with us. Time went on, and my early mid-20s, I started letting my walk with God grow cold. I was a Sunday school teacher, volunteering at church all the time, but I felt dead inside somewhat. I was lukewarm, going through the motions. I was struggling with compulsive lying, but I didn't want to face it at the time. I didn't see that. It was just saying things to hear myself talk. And I had a Christian neighbor that lived near me, and I was visiting with her one day, and she called me out on it in her home in the kitchen. She made me face my problem. Can I tell you what a blessing it is to have fellow brothers and sisters holding us all accountable for the things that we do, who are willing to step up and speak up and say, hey, you got a problem, you need to deal with it. And that is a loving way that each of us need to be. And I fully confessed with her what a problem I had. And we prayed together, and in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing. Now, do I still lie sometimes? Nah, I'd be lying to say I don't. But I don't struggle with it with the same compulsive degree. I don't want to lie. In fact, I want to be truthful. That compulsive desire is gone, and I tell you why. Because when I gave it to God that day, I truly feel I gave it to him, and I didn't take it back. That change, though, came about as well around the exact same time. We had a special speaker here at the church. How many of you have heard of Ted DiBiase? Yeah? He was, you're my age, we're getting old, but he used to be is he still living? Anybody know? But he's a retired wrestler, and he was a famous wrestler in the day, but he turned evangelist, and he came to our church. And even though Pastor had planted seeds, my parents had planted seeds, that night Ted said some things that watered everything that had been planted. His words washed over me like a bucket of icy water. That shame and guilt at what I was letting myself become, it washed over me. And I rededicated my life to God that night. And I poured out at the same time to God, asking him to cleanse me of my unforgiveness that I had for my dad. And from that night forward, I have never been the same since. Back to my story a little bit. Other than this main great sin that I'm aware of, my dad, he lived a totally committed life to God, but it was a short life. He died of a heart attack at the age of 67. He struggled with lust his entire life, as his own father apparently had. And 20 years went by after this. Here I am near my 40s, and I thought that the anger against this disease of lust was gone. But then a family member was twisting the Bible to justify his own lust. And then later, a nephew of mine ended up in prison because of his lust addictions. And suddenly I let that anger and bitterness against men, against the men of my family, something that I thought was gone, rise up again, because that sin of unforgiveness, I didn't truly give it to God. I took it back. And it's a battle that I deal with still, and I'm getting there because I'm ready for it to be put down, ready for it to be buried for good. Exodus 20:56 says about idols, and this sin of lust that seemed to be in my family, it is an idol. This verse says, do not bow down to them or serve them, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but displaying grace to the 1,000 generations who love me and obey my commandments. And thank God for his amazing grace. My God can break this curse when his children take a stand. I can't control what others may do, but I can learn to fully forgive. I can learn to not hide behind that anger and let it resent and kindle, but I can let love rule. And it's going to be gone. It's a chain of anger that is a bondage, and I'm ready for it to be broken. And I need to remember that my enemy truly is not my father. It was Satan. Satan who he is the one that he followed in those desires. And I want to accept fully that Jesus forgave my dad, and I fully must do so as well. I have to quit taking this issue back out of God's hand. Because sometimes it's good to have something to fester. If we're honest, we want to keep and hang on to it. But I'm ready to leave it there for him so he will completely heal me. I still struggle with lots of other issues, things that I give to the Lord daily. And I need to stop taking those back as well. You know, the teaching that Pastor did earlier this year on goals really stomped my toes. And on my phone, I made a background screen of the top three goals I want to obtain this year. And I look at it daily. And the first one is to bridle my tongue. And I think this one's going to take a lot more than a year. But, you know, I know that I can't try to control people if my mouth's not flapping, right? Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has power over life and death. Those who indulge of it must eat of its fruits." I want to leave you with a couple of things. Number one, I was not perfect, and I hope to never view myself to others as being a perfect person. I think I was so blessed because I was able to stay to the line of truth of God's word because I had wonderful parenting and teaching from church and all the leaders in my life, so much that I never truly desired to go out there and do things any different. Sure, opportunities arose, but I knew the truth and I never felt the need to run away from God. So parents of small children, make it a priority in your life that God is first in everything with your kids, that they have the word of God instilled with them at an early age, because it works. And I'm proof of my parents' obedience and faithfulness to God. And also partly due to my strong-willed nature, I really never felt that what my dad did to me was my fault. No, it was his. I was clear on that. I was confident because I was a child of God. And I never let his sin quite hold me back from serving God all these years. And I think it's because of that knowledge that I never strayed far. Also, I have a favorite Bible story, a favorite scripture that has helped me with simple life of faith all these years. My parents had this simple faith, and I was taught that if you believe it, whatever it is, if it lines up with God's words, it'll come to pass. That's it. And I've seen my dad speak to a tornado and watch it rise up back in the air and disappear. I saw a man in our church whose neck was surgically fused because of a car accident. God healed him. It suddenly loosed and he could turn freely. I've seen another man whose one leg was shorter than another lengthen out in front of our very eyes. I've prayed and I've watched God remove poison ivy that was all over my hands and watch it disappear in front of my face. And then there's other prayers that I prayed and stood on for many years and they haven't come to pass. Why? I don't know, but I do know this. God has a timing, and it's not mine. And I need to stand and wait for him. He's in charge. He knows the future. And this faith also comes from a wonderful scripture found in Daniel 3:16-18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down to a gold idol that the king had set up for himself. And because of their refusal to bow, the three of them were thrown into a fiery furnace. You know, sometimes we think we're doing everything just right, living for God, and the devil throws us something that should finish us. But when we trust in him, he delivers us. And sure enough, these men walked out alive from that fiery furnace. And my favorite verse in this whole story, the verse that I stand on for simple faith, when these three men were asked if they would still not bow down before they were thrown into the furnace, they answered the king, "Your question doesn't require us to defend ourselves." Boy, they had some courage, didn't they? Your Majesty, if our God whom we serve is able to save us, he will save us from the blazing hot fire and from your power. But even if he doesn't, I love that line, even if he doesn't, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will neither serve your gods nor worship the gold statue which you have set up. Even if he doesn't deliver us, even if we're going through something and we don't understand why God hasn't changed the situation, no matter what the adversity, be strong and don't bow down. We trust in God. What a faith those men had. You know, Pastor taught a message many years ago, and it was my mother's favorite. She talked about it for years. And it had a favorite line in there. If you don't bow, you won't burn. When we first started our Celebrate Recovery program here at church, I was so excited because we needed a program like that that would help those special people whose lives have been damaged by addiction. I didn't deal with any of those things, so why should I go? And then when I first came to CR, it was because a piano player was needed at the time. And I didn't think I needed any help. I thought it was my father was the problem. I was good. But you know what? Little did I realize, Celebrate Recovery has a good way of making you face your problems and the hang-ups you have. And these faults begin to slap me in the face. And I realized that I needed the accountability. And I stay in CR now, whether we ever need a piano player or not. It is a wonderful, wonderful program that helps you face your hurts, habits, and hang-ups and get them out of your life. So I'm really proud of this church and how far we've come since those many early years. And even though, you know, we face many things through, we are strong. And it's only because we are willing to put the Savior who died upon the hill, we put him first. Amen.